from the Diocese of Gallup. Welcome to Crozier Cast. I'm Director of Communications Suzanne Hammonds, and with me today, as always, is your host, Bishop James Wall. Bishop Wall, how are you today?
I'm doing well, Suzanne. How are you doing?
Good, good. Can't complain too much. Almost heading into the weekend here as we record this. But I guess on a more serious note, we kind of wanted to talk about something that's a little somber today. So, you know, bringing in the recent news with the tragic shooting in Las Vegas. And I think instead of focusing on too much on the perpetrator or, you know, motive or anything like that, like we often see in the media, we maybe wanted to take a few minutes today to talk about a productive response when these things happen, because it seems like, unfortunately, you know, it's every 6 months or so we'll wake up and another tragedy of some kind has occurred, whether in America or somewhere else. So to kind of start off a little bit, what's a good, I mean, it's such a broad question, but what would you say is a productive mindset that to keep when we are encountering tragedies like this or events?
Well, I think most of us woke up to the tragedy on Monday morning, to the news, the horrific news about this senseless act of violence against people attending a music festival concert in Las Vegas. And my initial response, which is what I would recommend, my initial response was just prayer. It was one of prayer. And, you know, it was shock. It was just how horrific it was. It was sadness. You start to think about the tragedy of the lives lost, the senselessness of the act, the families who are affected by this act of violence. And so you think about all those things, but really my initial response is one of prayer. And I think we could probably go into that as we can look a little deeper in that, but really on the surface my response is prayer. And so I think the best way to really look at this is looking at it from a spiritual point of view, because that's who we are. We're the church, and how do we respond to things in light of that, especially a tragedy like this. And I guess one of another sad thing about this is, as you said, it's becoming all too commonplace, and it's almost as if the shock value is starting to wear off because it's becoming too common. It's just sad.
Yeah.
Yeah, very, very sad.
And I know kind of a criticism, and this is almost levied at myself, because this was my first reaction, is instead of thinking, like you said, because the shock kind of wears off after the first thing I thought of was, oh, I wonder what the motive of this person is or who they were. Instead of thinking, you know, that, oh, there's any number of people that have tragically lost their lives, you know, I hope, say a prayer for them or their loved ones. It's immediately, who's to blame? You know, that's kind of the question that came to my mind, is like, who's to blame? And, you know, kind of almost an anger was the first response. And I don't know if that helps. I don't think that helps necessarily, because that's when we see over and over and over is, you know, who is this person? Almost glorifying the person or persons who carry these out. I mean, for instance, when they had like the Boston bombing, you know, one of those who carried that out, he was put on the cover of Rolling Stone and things like this. And so instead of focusing on the victims, I think we too often focus on anger. So how would you say instead of maybe focusing on anger, how should we center ourselves and bring ourselves back to what matters in these times?
Well, I think it has to be an act of faith, right? And so it should be an act of faith, meaning that we turn to God individually, as families, as communities, as societies, our world. The proper response is really to turn to God. Because in the face of such evil, you know, without our faith and without turning to God, nothing seems to really make sense. I think that's one of the things, kind of a natural human response, is how do we make sense of all of this? You know, we go back to 9/11. That's an event in our lifetime that forever changed our world, our culture, our society. It's kind of a benchmark for our lifetime. Sometimes people will say, it was when President Kennedy was assassinated. That happened before I was born, so I can't say exactly where I was. And so we have kind of these different times and these different places. when these things happen, and they just change our lives. And going back to that event in itself, I remember the very first thing that I did on that day, and I was scheduled to do this, but the very first thing that I did when we found out that the towers had been attacked and the lives were lost was I went down. I was in a parish in Mesa, and I went down to celebrate the Mass. So for me, that just kind of felt like the natural response. And I noticed that as Mass began, we probably had about 100-150 people at daily Mass, which was about average. And by the time Mass was over, and this is just a weekday Mass, it was 30-minute Mass, there were probably close to 500 people in church. And so I think we saw that as a response or a proper act, an act of faith, turning toward God, raising our hearts and our minds to our Lord, especially in a difficult time. So, you know, so I say on Monday morning when I first heard about this horrific act, the very first thing that I did, because I woke up and immediately saw it on my phone, the first thing I did was just offered a quick prayer. I prayed for the repose of the souls of those who have died, because we already knew that a number of people had died. I think the count was around 50 at the time. And then prayed for healing of all the people who had been injured. But then I prayed for comfort and consolation for their family members, because not only does it impact the people who have died or the people who have been injured, but it also impacts families. You know, losing a loved one, or someone on the verge of death, or someone who maybe physically might not be the same for the rest of their lives, or it's going to take a while to recuperate. So that was just my initial response, and I think that's the proper response in the midst of this. We want to do, and I think we were kind of pointing a little at that, you know, like who's at fault, you know, the accusatory finger we want to point at. And I think, you know, those things eventually happen. You have to find out, you know, who was the perpetrator of the act. Justice needs to be served. We have a justice system here in our own country, in the world. And those things need to be served. And those things eventually come forward. But prayers, I think that's a powerful response. The scripture passage, and I was meditating upon this week to have a scripture passage of what someone might do in the time of tragedy, in time of death. And I was thinking about the raising of Lazarus. It's usually a scripture passage that we'll hear during the Lenten season as we approach the Easter season. And you know, the scriptures say that he was dead, and it was 4 days in the tomb, so he was not only dead, but he was really dead. He was very, very dead. And the scriptures say that to emphasize that point. And you have the two sisters, somewhat of an encounter of the two sisters with our Lord. And the one who really, I think, gets the people kind of slam her a lot, and who really shines in this gospel passage is St. Martha. Because if we look back, prior to this one, the encounter of our Lord with Martha and Mary, you know, Martha's the one that's concerned with doing all sorts of things and, you know, all sorts of things of hospitality, and hospitality is important. You want to welcome people and welcome them properly in your home. And but then, you know, Martha gets a little bossy with our Lord because she says, you know, tell my sister to help me. And, you know, it reminds me of growing up with five siblings, and whenever we were doing jobs, you know, mentioning that about one of my siblings, or my siblings mentioning that probably more often about me, telling so-and-so to help me. And it's kind of an interesting thing, because if you look at that, St. Martha is actually being bossy with God. She's speaking to Jesus Christ, who's truly God and true man, and she's saying, hey, do this, tell her to do this. And our Lord's response is, you know, essentially, Mary has chosen the better portion, because what she's done is she's chosen to remain at the foot of our Lord and to hang on his every word, which is a great lesson for St. Martha, because the next time we really interact with her in the scriptures is when she is grieving the loss of her brother, Lazarus. And when our Lord comes, you know, she says, you know, she says to our Lord, you know, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would have not died. And so that in itself is an act of faith, because she's putting great faith and great trust in our Lord, in his power to heal, because she has witnessed, as many other people have witnessed, his power of healing. But then she follows that up with, but even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give it to you. And so St. Martha shows us, even in the time of death, tragedy, illness, pain, struggle, whatever the case is, what's the response? The response is to turn to the Lord and turn to him with an act of faith and really place all of your trust in him. And that's what her words speak about. Even now, I know whatever you ask of God, he will give to you. So it's a great, great act of faith, I think. So, you know, as we maybe try to make sense out of all this violence and these deaths and everything, I think that St. Martha would be a good patron for us, not only just now, but really throughout our life. Because, you know, maybe once in our life we didn't make the proper response, or once in our life we'd said something that was a little out of place or a little foolish, and maybe we can learn from that, like Martha did, right? Tell my sister to help me. But then later on we see her as this great woman of faith. So great example, I think, in this. And then we ultimately know that the trust and the faith that she put in Jesus, that it was justified, because he does raise Lazarus. He does tell him to come out and tell people and to unbind him, because he is truly alive. So he raises him from the dead.
And doesn't, in that passage too, isn't there a period between when he finds out that his friend has died and when he raises him from the dead, that Jesus actually does take the time to, it affects him, like he grieves, isn't it? So he even though he, you know, has this power to raise from the dead, it's Jesus himself was no stranger to losing someone.
No, he wasn't.
Before their time.
He wasn't a stranger to tragedy at all. I mean, one of the persons that we can say that he wasn't a stranger to it, because we don't see him toward the end, but we see him at the beginning, and we call him the patron saint of happy death, and that's being Saint Joseph. So the man who was his, you know, the term we use is foster father here on earth, the man who raised him and provided for he and the Blessed Virgin Mary, you know, he had to experience the death of this man who he knew as his earthly father. So no, he wasn't a stranger to death, and here he has his close friend. His close friend who died, so he wasn't a stranger to that. So he mourns, he weeps at the loss of a life.
Yeah, and this might be a criticism that could come from outside, but someone might say, well, what good is faith if it, you know, it can't protect you from physical harm? You know, God's not gonna, you know, it was interesting, we found out on the Feast of the Guardian Angels, I think it was on Monday.
Yes, yes.
And so someone might say, well, you know, guardian angel isn't going to physically protect you, so what good is faith? I mean, what would you answer to that? I mean, because we're not promised on this life to be free of suffering, so why is it important to still put your faith in God, or a prayer for the guardian angels or something like that?
Sure, sure. Well, we know that the Lord sets, and we hear that from Scripture, that the Lord sets his angels to watch over us. That words come from the mouth of our Lord. So he knows that he does set his angels to watch over us, to protect us, and to guard us. But what that does is it doesn't mean that we're going to be free of all harm. So for the example of this and this senseless act of violence, that doesn't keep us from that harm. But what God can do is he can conquer that death, and he can raise us as he raises Lazarus, just as he speaks of the resurrection on the last day. What God can do is he can conquer death. Death is something that that man cannot overcome on his own, but through the power of God, he can raise us up so that we can live with him for in eternity. You know, that's a response from a person of faith. It's a little more difficult when you're dealing with somebody who has no faith, maybe somebody who's agnostic, somebody who's an atheist, maybe even someone who's maybe hostile toward people of faith. But, you know, my perspective that I speak from is one of faith. And so even in the midst of trial, difficulty, struggle, the thing that helps me to make sense of it all is my faith. Now, maybe somebody of faith might say, well, you're delusional. Well, that's your opinion. But, you know, I believe that God created us as an act of love. He created us to know Him, to love Him, to serve Him this life and the world to, and the life to come, and the next life's much, much better.
Yeah,
you know, this is not as good as it gets.
And in a way, it probably helps with healing. I mean, we see Pope John Paul II when he was the target of an assassin. You know, he was no stranger either. I mean, first of all, he had to deal in his young life with the Nazis, and he lost most of his family. So later in life, you know, there was a shooting that was aimed at him. Almost took his life, but we find that through his faith, he actually, there's this beautiful, they have it on, you know, video and photos and everything. He actually went and forgave. He sat with the man who tried to kill him and forgave him. So, you know, even if, I think faith, it also steps in when it helps us to move on and to forgive and to heal a little bit.
It did. You know? It did. And that forgiveness that Pope St. John Paul II gave to this man a number of years after the attempt at assassination on his life, we don't know exactly what that did, but I would believe that it had a great effect on this man's life, and hopefully started to soften his heart, helped him to think a little more clearly, but also to act less violently. That's what I would hope. To see the man who he tried to kill come to him, visit him in the prison, and let him know that he forgave him. And I can just imagine the words of wisdom that Pope St. John Paul II had to offer for him.
Yeah, and it's probably a good example to the rest of us. You know, even if we haven't personally been shot at or something that extreme, it'll still, you know, in everyday life, it sets an example for how to react when someone acts with anger or violence, how to react with love, you know, forgiveness and love and bravery.
Turn the other cheek, right?
Yeah.
It's not an eye for an eye. It really is. To turn the other cheek. Now, we do have a justice system, and we want to make sure that justice is served for those who perpetuate these acts of violence. We want to make sure that justice is served, that they do receive what's essentially properly coming to them. But it doesn't mean for us, if somebody were to perpetuate an act of violence against us, it doesn't mean we have to return it for the very same thing. Or if somebody were to say something mean or whatever about us, or, you know, it'd be uncharitable, it doesn't mean we have to lower ourselves down to their level.
And what about moving forward? You know, if we see events like this that happen, how do we react in our everyday lives? Or to someone, if we know that someone is afraid, like, I'm afraid to go to a big event, I'm afraid to enjoy my life, I'm afraid to visit here or do this or do that because of things that we've seen. How should we try to live in our everyday lives to ensure, you know, productive, faithful attitude instead of letting fear sort of rule our emotions and decisions?
Sure. I think we have to be cautious. That's one of the things we always want to do, is make sure that we are cautious, so that if we are going to public events, that beforehand we can make sure that they're taking proper steps. And I think in our country, people are, unfortunately, most of the time the response is because of a tragedy, an act of violence. You know, if we all remember going to the airport prior to 9/11, it was a very, very different experience prior to that. And now, you know, we have TSA, and it takes us a little longer to get through the airport, which is a good thing. It's okay. I'd prefer that they caution on the side of error, right? That they're a little overly cautious, and I think it's a great thing. And so then a little later we had the liquid scare. I think it was out of London, and so I think one of the good things about this is that people are really working hard to make sure that they are protecting us and our safety. And we think a lot about the great work of our first responders, our police officers, our firefighters, our paramedics, and you know, all the people who counted amongst the first responders. These people do just heroic acts to ensure our safety and help us in times of tragedy too. So I don't think we go into it and say, well, nothing can harm me. I think we want to be real about it and to know that this is out there, and to know if we're attending big events, what type of security that they're having. So we are cautious, and I guess maybe speak for myself is that I'm not going to let this paralyze me or keep me back from attending public events. I'm just not going to let it happen, and I'm going to trust that the people in our government are working hard to make sure that they're ensuring the safety of the citizens of the U.S. and of other countries too. But it is difficult. Then when you walk into a big event, you see all the people getting body scanned and going through, you know, bags and all that stuff. It can make you a little nervous, but I would say, well, I'm thankful that those people are there doing their job and doing it well.
Yeah. What about if we'd like to pitch in somehow, sort of help? I mean, it was amazing. And to me, there's one man who can do so much damage, but in the aftermath, you saw, you know, hundreds of people lining up at blood banks or starting funds to help the victims and things like this. But in our own everyday lives, I mean, there's obviously, you know, prayers and everything, but what are some good ways to live as examples of bravery and good, faithful Catholics in sort of contrast to somebody who would roll with fear?
Well, I think we always want to act in charity, and so we look for opportunities to serve those who are suffering or those who are struggling. So we begin with the poor. We look at the poor who maybe live on the street, live in poverty, have no one to take care of them, might be suffering from addiction, mental illness, different things like that. You know, in what way can we help them to alleviate their difficulties? And I always think about when I grew up, the thing that my family did, the apostolate my family did was St. Vincent de Paul Society. And that was how my parents, my mother and father, taught us to be conscious of the poor, for those who are less fortunate. And there's always somebody poorer than we are. Even if we're poor, there's always somebody poorer than we are. And there's always somebody with much more tragedy in their life. So how is it that we can reach out to them? So St. Vincent de Paul Society, Catholic Charities, Missionaries of Charities that we have here, Little Sisters of the Poor that we have here, they take care of the poor and the aged. So I think one of the ways that we can overcome that is, you know, because this is not an act of charity, it's the complete opposite, right? It's an evil act, and it's an act of violence. How can we overcome it? We overcome it with the opposite, and that is through love. So I think that's one of the things that we can do. We think about the men and women, the lives have been impacted by the recent hurricanes. And now, as we talk about this, there's a tropical storm rolling in again. And so, you know, what can we do? And I know there was a great response on the part of countless Americans to reach out to the people in Texas and Florida and Louisiana. So I think that's Puerto Rico. I think that's something that we can do. So if we can't physically do that, then maybe we can contribute to something like that. And then you gave a great example, blood banks.
Yeah.
You know, when you have something like this, a mass shooting like that in Las Vegas, it really taxes the blood banks, and just to make sure that the doctors and nurses have the resources that they need in order to help people, to save lives and help people heal.
Yeah. And we'll link to this down below in the show notes, for anybody who's interested. But if there's ever any questions about donating, I know sometimes people are wondering, you know, how can I make the most of a donation? I mean, we're biased, but I think Catholic organizations are proven time and time again to always be on the ground directly giving help, so you can know that your donation is safe and will go to the effort that you're hoping it will, instead of, being a scam or promotions or something
sure,
like that.
Sure.
So,
yeah, I was going over a few quotes and reflection to this, and St. Paul always says, his words are always so timeless. And St. Paul in Romans 12:21, he says, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." And I really think that's the response, right? Not to be overcome by it, but overcome it by doing good, by acts of charity, by acts of kindness, by acts of love. And because that's really what that's what the society and the world needs now more so than ever.
Yeah. All right. And as we move into the home stretch here, did you have any reflections you wanted to give? And actually, what I wanted to ask you about is I think you mentioned once, and I remember that your father, was it the St. Francis prayer that he prayed every day?
He did. Yeah. My father, I shared this on the radio the other day on the Feast of St. Francis, and my father had memorized the prayer of St. Francis. My family was converted to the Catholic faith by the Franciscan friars in Chinle, Arizona, on the Navajo Reservation. My dad was always very, very impressed with the life of St. Francis. A little bit disappointed that I didn't become a Franciscan. And so that's why on my coat of arms I have the Tau cross as a little nod to the Franciscans. And so my dad had that prayer memorized, the prayer of St. Francis, and he would pray that every day. So I think that's a great thing that we can do. So when we, you know, when we encounter violence, you know, what can we do? We pray. And it's a beautiful prayer to pray. And then maybe even if we're tempted, because the temptation can be to return violence with violence, right? Somebody is violent toward us. They say something mean, nasty, and we want to turn right around and hammer them. So, and I think so much in our social media, that's kind of the things. What do they think? They throw shade on somebody or whatever that term is. I still don't understand it, but. Yeah, that's not the response. That's not what our Lord would do. Our Lord was always charitable. Lord is always loving, all the way to the cross, right? What does he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And when he died on the cross, he died for all of those people, and even the people who were nailing him to the cross, the people who were striking him. Yeah.
Excellent. Any final thoughts or reflections you'd like to leave us with today?
Well, let's go back, I think, to the example of St. Martha. And it was a great example of trust and confidence in God and his power to love and his power to save and power to heal. And so I think that's what our response should be. And then just close with those final words of St. Paul, because they are so short. And sometimes those little pieces of scripture, we can allow them to roll around in our mind. We can meditate upon them, and then we can have an impact on our hearts. And that is in Romans, St. Paul's letter to the Romans, 12:21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.
Excellent. Okay, well, thank you once again, Bishop Wall, for sitting down with us and hosting another episode. This has been Crozier Cast from the Diocese of Gallup, and we'll see you next time.
All right, thank you.